We're coming to you a little late today, but this is Paul, and they were having such a great time on Claudio's Speakeasy that it took us a while to get in here and get set up. But you are now listening to Touchstones, and we are continuing with part three with Ray Estes, who is a Baha'i, and we are going to talk a little bit about generally what Baha'is are. And then Ray is going to be giving a version of prophecy, and particularly a way to understand current socio-political events, with which is a unique view. It isn't necessarily a Baha'i view. I guess if we're going to blame anybody for it, we'll blame the Bible and Ray's interpretation of the Bible through his studies of Baha'i's teachings. So you think that's fair, Ray?
I think that's a good assessment of the situation, yes.
Okay. So on that note, why don't you tell people who haven't been listening, what is Baha'i? And you know, it's a religion, but tell people what it is and
okay,
whatever.
Well, I think I can do that in this sense, that Baha'is are basically Christians, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, and various other names of people who believe in God and believe that we are created in the image of God, and that we are to be like God. And we believe that God sends manifestations or prophets or messiahs, whichever way different groups identify, the coming of teachers who come to us and tell us in each day and age in which we live the relevant truth about love, mercy, compassion, the caring of truth. Mm-hmm. And we believe that in every age God has sent a messenger to various parts of the world.
Right.
And that we are now in a day that about 160 years ago, in fact in 1844, in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Mm-hmm. I'll do a quick one on this one.
Okay.
In Daniel, he prophesied that the Messiah would be given, there would be 7 weeks until the Messiah would be cut off. And he said this would take place 7 weeks from the command to build the temple mm-hmm. that had been destroyed. Now,
right.
It turned out that it's approximately 30 to 33 years after A.D.,
right.
or the year that Christ is assumed to have been crucified,
right.
that the 7 weeks would be fulfilled.
Right.
So this prophecy has some very strong support,
right.
because then Daniel comes back and says a second prophecy,
mm-hmm.
that in 2,300 years,
right.
things would really come to a head, and fundamentally everything would change. And we believe that takes place then, 2,300 years
and that
is 1844.
That was the Bob.
And that's when the John the Baptist of our age stood up and said, nothing will ever be the same.
Right.
And the next day, the invention of the telegraph took place.
Right.
What Hath God Wrought was the first electronic message.
Right.
The internet is its descendant.
Yes.
And he prophesied that a teacher would come who would show us the way to peace and justice.
Mm-hmm.
And 19 years later, a young man declared he was, in fact, the glory of the Lord. He was the light from God that would guide mankind through the new age or the new millennium that we've entered.
Right. And some people may not be used to this language. We're using, or Ray is using to a degree, biblical prophecies as in the prophets. And historical books in the Old Testament, and to some degree the New, and also these things. But he's interpreting things in a symbolical fashion.
That's right.
And we have to understand that symbols are multivalent. They have many meanings. A symbol does not reduce to a sign that has only one meaning.
Exactly.
But it has many meanings. So some of the things we're going to be saying today are symbolically appropriate for our times, and people who are used to reading and interpreting the signs of the time in this symbolical way to show that Scripture is always being fulfilled. It's always, Revelation is always coming to the fore. is this style of reading the Bible is understood in some churches, and some of you may have left churches that were like that. But I think that the thing about it is that Ray's perspective is interesting because of the way his reading of the Bible has been reinformed or changed by his reading of Baha'u'llah's revelations. And why don't you say a little bit about who Baha'u'llah was and who Baha'u'llah said he was, and a little bit about his writings, which are going to inform our biblical readings that we're going to do.
Well, first of all, let me just lay a little groundwork. We know about the concept of the return because Jesus gave us a clue. He said that people have eyes, but they can't always see.
Right.
But that there are those who can see because, and I would suggest, they use their hearts instead of so much their head.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, he explained that when John the Baptist came, that people were waiting for Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
But he said John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Elijah in that he had the same spirit and power of Elijah. Now, taking that into our times,
right,
we are waiting for the return of a magnificent figure, depending on which religion you belong to. All religions have a hope of a great figure.
You mean it ain't Obama?
No.
well, I'm
I'll
sorry, folks,
one,
but
I'll
we'll...
I'll let that one go by.
Okay.
But the idea is that we think we can see something that we need to pay attention to, and that is that previous generations, when a Messiah would come, they were expecting somebody in the sky with armies of angels and, you know, all that goes with it. And instead,
right,
they got a carpenter riding a donkey,
yeah,
into the city of Jerusalem. It,
yeah,
was not what they were expecting. They wanted something, quote unquote, more glorious.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in this day and age.
But in the sense of my sword is sharper than your sword.
Yeah.
And it can be welded with a heavier hand. Yeah.
Well, in this case, the sword is the sword of truth that comes, mm-hmm, from the tongue.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus indeed swung a mighty sword, but not a physical sword.
Mm-hmm.
We take the same idea for the return of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, you know, in the book of Revelation says he shall have a new name that no one knows but himself.
Right.
Now, we believe that it's actually been prophesied, that name, just as in the Old Testament it prophesied his name would be Emmanuel.
Right.
But his name was Jesus.
Uh-huh.
Well, how do we get Jesus out of Emmanuel? You have to go back and take a look at the meaning of Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Right.
And in that case, if you believe in Christ, you believe that God is with us.
Right.
The point of it is you have to think. You can't just take things literally.
Right.
Now, the name...
I mean, the literal makes sense to a point, but then you,
yeah,
have to... They have to show
how
the symbol.
It.
You have to go look into the symbols.
Now, in the Bible, it promises that there, like for example, in the 24th Psalm, it says,
mm-hmm,
the King of Glory shall come. Who is this King of Glory?
Mm-hmm.
He's the Lord, mighty in battle. He's the one we're all waiting for. But in the language that came to the land where of Persia where this took place, it's pronounced Baha'u'llah.
Mm-hmm.
Which means the glorious light of God or the glory of God.
Right.
So it fulfills a Bible prophecy, which is the glory of God shall come, but it's pronounced Baha'u'llah in the ancient language. Just like, for example, most people didn't know that Jesus' name in the original Hebrew was Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
But the Aramaic language, it's Jesus. They're one,
right,
and the same person,
yeah,
but the language changes. So from now on, I'm going to refer to this glory of God that we believe has come, which is a return of the Spirit and power of Christ,
right,
as Baha'u'llah.
And Baha'u'llah is the, I guess you could say, the founder of Baha'i.
He's like Jesus Christ is to Christianity,
right,
like Moses is to Judaism,
mm-hmm,
like Muhammad is to Islam, Baha'u'llah is to Baha'is.
But there is a difference that Muhammad didn't claim to be God, and as far as we know, Jesus didn't claim to be God, except,
and neither does Baha'u'llah.
Yeah,
he straightens this
he
matter out by saying God chooses,
yeah,
an individual, and the spirit and power of God flows through that person to us, just as we believe the I Am flowed to Moses through the burning bush.
Right,
the spirit and power of God flowed through Jesus,
mm-hmm,
and the spirit of God flowed through Muhammad to write the Quran. Now, we believe in this day and age, God has once again sent the Spirit and power of God, since God is a Spirit,
mm-hmm,
and must be worshipped in spirit as Christ. We believe this Spirit and power speaks through one we call the name Baha'u'llah, but what it really means is the spirit and power of God in a way that we never had it before, which is a more clear picture in real terms of what God wants from us.
Right.
And in this day and age, the cause that we believe God is calling us to is to unite, to forgive each other, to put aside our prejudices, put aside our differences of race, of religion, of sex orientations, and recognize in each other we are one people on one planet, and God's purpose for us is to build the kingdom of God on earth one heart at a time.
So basically, privileging our race or privileging our tribe is, or our privileging our family over other families is counterproductive to the greater vision of human good.
Yes, and that's the foundation principle of Baha'i faith, is that we all come from different backgrounds. We might as well have lived on different planets at certain times. But mm-hmm. in today's world, with modern communications and with God pouring out, he says, I will pour out knowledge upon the earth as water covers the sea. We believe that, in fact, is taking place. We're drowning, if we want to say it,
right.
in information. But how to use this information to bring about the well-being of mankind, its peace and security, requires a coming together in a spirit of acceptance, understanding, and yes, forgiveness for the things we've done to each other.
Right.
But moving on from them,
right.
Jesus said that when this happens, when he returns, when that spirit and power comes again, you will know them by their fruit. That cannot mean if you believe in the spirit of Christ, it's the spirit of peace, the spirit of love, of compassion.
Right.
As I mentioned before, Jesus came to a world where Romans thought they were better than everybody else because they'd conquered everybody. The Greeks thought they were smarter than everybody else. And the Jews knew they were the chosen people. But Jesus built a community we call the Christian community,
mm-hmm.
where Romans, Greeks, and Jews became brothers in the cause of God.
Yeah.
So we believe that's now present today. We're Muslims, we're Christians, we're Chinese, we're Americans, et cetera, et cetera. It's time for us to wake up. We are the human race.
Okay.
Some people have more suntan than others. Let's get past all that and recognize our well-being and the well-being of our children is when we come together and build a society in the image of the kingdom of God as God would have us to build it. And with that, I'd like to continue on then with some of the prophecies. Jesus said it shall be and is in the days of Noah.
Okay.
And I would explain that this way. We are drowning in a sea of corruption. It's never been more obvious than recently how corruption and greed have brought this terrible condition on the entire planet Earth. It didn't just happen to one country. It didn't just happen in the West.
Right.
It's become a global impact of what? Greed.
Yeah.
And immorality.
Right.
This is the sea that Christ was promising us.
This is our bubble. This is the
yes.
bubble. As long as everybody thought that they could get rich, everybody, things became overvalued.
Exactly.
And now everybody thinks that they're going to become poor, and so they're starting, everything is being undervalued.
Well,
and we haven't found a medium yet.
Well, Baha'u'llah prophesied that this would take place. He said the order as we know it will have to undergo a transformation.
Mm-hmm.
He mentioned the day has to come when we wake up to realize war cannot solve our problems.
Yeah, war is not the best incentive to economic planning.
Yes, and that the globe as a nation itself, the earth is one country, he said, and mankind or its citizens has to come to our consciousness. And I believe the days of really coming clearly face to face with the reality of this message is now upon us.
So,
only a few people saw this. We call them the first fruits. We call them the people that were transformed with the coming of the beloved, but they were the first fruits, and they have become aware of this way of thinking before it became popular.
So Baha'is are pretty much all over the world now.
Yes. We believe there are groups of people from all over the world.
Tiny, it's a very, very tiny religion, so it's sort of like they're the yeast that is infecting the dough, the unleavened dough.
That's actually in our scriptures that we are to be the yeast. that leavens the loaf.
Right.
Until the day comes that it becomes apparent how true this really is, and then there will be an awakening. It's kind of like those that have been raptured.
That's
are those,
when we all get baked, folks. Yeah.
Those that are raptured, the idea is they are those who became conscious of this. They rose up to seek it out. The Spirit of God descended upon them and awakened them to this realization. And now they're the leaven of the loaf. But we believe that we're closely coming in contact with the time
right.
when this will become very public. And that's one of the reasons I'm on this radio station,
right.
to help make people aware there's a reason why you're even hearing this on the radio today.
Okay.
We believe that means that God has a reason for you to hear this message.
Okay.
And therefore to pay close attention, because you never know when this could be a life-changing experience.
It's an invitation.
Yes.
It's an invitation to know and to move towards the good in your own life and in the life of the community.
Now, one of the prophecies that's very clearly identified is in Revelation, the 19th chapter. And I want to just pay attention to that, because it really speaks to this situation. And if people have a Bible handy, they might want to pull it out and open up to Revelation,
chapter,
the 19th chapter.
19th chapter.
It's in the back of the book. It's like after things have happened a lot. And it says... let's see if I can take it to where it gets down, where it's more, 11th verse. Go to the 11th verse, because that kind of... And then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Now, quickly, how the lens from which we Baha'is are encouraged to look at things.
Mm-hmm.
Heaven is, you might say, the purpose and will of God. And God's purpose is being fulfilled here. The white horse is a physical person, or a person of purity and holiness.
Uh-huh.
And the spirit and power of God is that which is faithful and true.
Right.
That's the spirit that appeared in Jesus of Nazareth. That's the spirit that appeared through the burning bush to Moses. And it teaches and guides humanity not to physical war, but to a war where righteousness becomes the tools and judges and actually conducts making a change in the world. The days of violence are ended with this coming of this person. He's going to establish a new way of doing things. His eyes are as a flame of fire. Now, that's an interesting one, because it's basically saying his eyes representing his vision of reality, his vision of the future is like a flame of fire. It burns away the illusionary world that had been created by, say, those who thought they knew what they were doing, but in fact created a vision of horror and terror and an end to the world itself, when actually... we have come to see that what he's saying is that God is going to give us an inspiration and a spiritual awakening that will cause us to create new means and new vehicles to bring us together, where his spirit will come to our hearts and we will begin to see that the old ways must pass away. It's kind of like we honor the past, we respect it, we believe in it, but we cannot continue it. We must take a new vision. And so the end of the world means the end of the old ways of force and being better than, and you know, all those kind of teachings that separate us have to come to an end.
Right.
Those mountains have to crumble. Mm-hmm. And those waters that separate us must dry up.
Right.
What we now need is a vision that sees the reality. God loves all of us, and God is going to bring us together now, because we have the tools, the education, and the opportunity, and the knowledge to put aside those corrupting influences and rise to what God purposed for us from the beginning.
Okay.
So then, moving on, it says and on his head, let's see, I got to catch up. And on his head are many diadems. That means crowns. All right, and it's kind of like I, as a Christian, I'm a born-again Christian who is a Baha'i, and I recognize in this figure called Baha'u'llah the return of my Lord Christ.
Right.
But a Muslim sees him as a return of their hoped-for change agent.
Yeah, well, which is Jesus. I mean, you know, it's very clear in the Quran that it's the return of Christ. Well, most non-Muslims don't know that Muslims believe the Jews are waiting for the Messiah,
which is also the same figure.
Right.
But we believe he's also the Shahbaram of the Zoroastrians.
And the Maitreya Buddhists.
We believe in one figure, they're all... So I kind of picture it like this. Here I am as a Christian placing a crown on his head, and I notice a little fellow in a yellow robe and a bald head coming, and he says, "Oh, no, this is my Lord," and he crowns him. And then I see a guy with a turban, and he crowns him. No, it's my Lord, and et cetera, till when we look around, we notice we all came from different perspectives, but we all see in the same figure,
which is remember this love and compassion and, and this vision of a one humanity.
That's right, this Lord of oneness and unity, and then it says he's clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In other words, Baha'u'llah was tortured, imprisoned, starved, exiled, trying to shut him up. But they finally decided there was one place they could put him where he would not be found, and they took him what they thought was a prison city where if a bird flew over, it would die from the stench, that no one would ever find him. And so they exiled him there.
And what's the name of that city
again? That city today called Acca. And it's in Israel.
Right.
And it's right there by where Haifa is and where the Baha'i Center is now located,
and they have completed what was it just in May of
May of
2002. Yeah,
they finished what they believe is to be the sanctuary. Is prophesied that when the sanctuary is built, and it foreshadows
mini tiered park or garden that goes up this mountainside. What's the name of that mountain that it's on?
That's Mount Carmel.
Mount Carmel. That sounds familiar, folks.
And then the plain of Sharon is there.
Right.
And that's where the rose is to appear. And we believe Baha'u'llah is that rose.
The rose of Sharon.
But here's the part where it's interesting. He says, and he's clothed in vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In other words, he brings us the Word of God for this age, as Christ brought us the Word of God for a previous age, as Muhammad brought us the Word for yet another age, and Moses brought us the Word. These are the Western prophets, and then there's the Eastern prophets of Buddha and Krishna, etc. They brought the Word for the day, and that's why we believe he's brought the Word for the day. And the armies of heaven, wearing fine linen, white and pure, meaning people who are with him, who believe in him, who are, you might say, the raptured ones. They have the pure light. They're living a life of purity, and they're following him on their white horses. Their lives show this purity as his. And from his mouth, that means this one who comes on the white horse, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword that with it to strike down the nations. And he will make a, well, that's good enough right there. Just take that.
Right.
We believe that's his teachings.
Yeah.
That cut through the illusionary, shall we say, I'll put it in gross terms, the crap that we've created that divides us and creates harm and creates hatred and prejudice. He cuts away that.
Right.
And his vision shows a new vision. And there's a place here, I'm not going to read it today, but where he says there's a lake of fire.
Right.
And this is prophesied that in these days a lake of fire will be created. I suggest his flaming eyes create a lake of fire. And in that lake of fire are thrown illusions. One of the illusions is the devil himself. That there's a devil running around making us do things we didn't want to do. No, the devil is our own self-centeredness.
Right.
So that idea is thrown in the lake of fire.
Right.
Another thing it says that gets thrown in the lake of fire is hell itself is thrown in the lake of fire.
Right.
Which is to say that God has some eternal furnace that's going to cook people.
That God is a punisher.
Yes. So that idea that he has this place of torment is also done away with.
Right.
But the concept of always fearing the false prophet, that also is thrown into the lake of fire because now we get a clear vision. And all I'm saying to you is many of the illusions that have been created of fear and hate are going to be cast into this lake.
And so in some ways, the God of punishment, the God of good and evil, the God of wrath.
Well, no, they're here. We have to understand something. There are consequences when we don't do God's will. Whether we like it or not, there's an ancient idea, and it's some people call it karma.
Yeah.
And that is, and Jesus put it, if you will receive back what you sow.
Right.
In so Judaism, it's very clear that you have the God of justice and the God of love in the same being. So we believe, yes, there are consequences to turning away from the right path, and that in turning to the path of God, there are blessings unbelievable to the human life.
And the consequences of turning away is the suffering that you create for yourself.
Exactly, and on others.
And on others.
So we can do away with much of this by the decisions we make to turn towards the light or glory of God, the great light from God showing us the way to peace, justice, and love.
By the way, folks, we are Ray is talking from Revelation chapter 19, 11, almost to 17 there. We haven't quite got there yet, but I guess we're about 16 now.
I'm going to skip on to the verse where it says 16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it also says in here, he has a name that no one knows but he himself. It's a new name. And in the other parts of Revelation, it speaks of having, he shall have a new name.
Right.
But it's the name is one always prophesied, the glory of the Lord, or the bright light of glorious truth that burns away the corruptions that we've created. But this person is King of Kings, and he's the return of David,
right,
and he sits on the throne of David. And on the other hand, he's the return of Christ. He's the return of the hopes and dreams spiritually. And in the sense of David, he establishes a new way of political organization, a much more democratic way that takes power away from individuals and puts power in the hands of the people.
So
in a new way of governing.
So what we have people who may have just turned tuned in is we are discussing Ray Estes' Baha'i interpretation of some of the meanings of Revelation and other biblical prophecies as it relates to how he understands biblical prophecy relating to the appearance of Baha'u'llah, who's the founder and the messenger for the New World Religion, Baha'i. I know you wanted to take a few minutes and also discuss some of the occurrences that are taking place in the world today around the Mideast and some of the other things. So if you want to segue into that.
Yeah, I think I can. First of all, I think we, particularly those of us in the West, we've been given a gift. Baha'u'llah said that Israel will become known as the land of unity. And God's throne, or the center of the spiritualization of the planet Earth, will be focused in the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as you know, there are people who are not too happy about this idea. And in fact, they have persecuted people who believe in this idea.
Yeah.
They would call us Baha'is Zionists. And we are. We are Zionists.
So Baha'is are very pro-Zion.
Well, we believe that there's a reason. And if you go back in Scripture, you'll find in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, a unbelievable prophecy. I'm not going to read it this time. I'm just going to talk about it because it would take too long. But basically, God has used the nation of Israel, or the Jewish people, as a symbol and a sign for the whole of humanity to behold the God of Abraham do his work. For an example, just one interesting thing. 4,000 years ago, the spirit and power of God spoke to Abraham and told him that through his descendants, the whole world would be blessed.
Right.
And then he also said that the
and
land...
And you remember this time, our wife was practically barren at this point.
Yeah, but his wife had no children at this
time.
And he's being told that through his descendants, God would give them, his descendants, the land from the Nile River in Egypt to the Euphrates River in Iraq.
Yeah, that's the greater Palestine.
And see, here's the interesting thing. The Jews have interpreted that that's all to be given to them.
Right.
And the Arabs believe all that land is to be given to them.
Right.
But if you pay close attention.
And of course, then we also had the Crusaders in there.
They tried to go in and get their share.
Get their share, too.
But if you really look closely, you'll notice something. that he had three wives, mm-hmm. Abraham,
right,
and that each of these wives produced children,
right.
And we won't go into all of it, except that Isaac is the son of Sarah, and she did get the key blessing. But God blesses Ishmael,
right,
the ancestor of the Arabs and right. of Islam,
mm-hmm.
and blessed what we believe the third wife that most people know nothing about, and that's mm-hmm. the third wife is not Hagar. Hagar is the second wife, but Keturah. And mm-hmm. her descendants are sent eastward, and we believe they go to Persia.
The Zoroastrians, huh?
And they, yes, and that Baha'u'llah is descended from the third wife, as well as, actually, there's probably bloodline in all three mm-hmm. in him.
Right.
And the idea is he unites, but he comes particularly through Keturah's mm-hmm. lineage.
Now, is Keturah, is that mentioned in the Quran, or is that
that's in the Bible. That's in Genesis, believe it or not.
Okay.
It's at the last part of Abraham's life, and that's why God tucks away significant subjects.
Details.
In little obscure places.
Right.
And this is not well known, but Keturah plays a significant role. She's the late bloomer, shall we say.
Mm-hmm.
And the Baha'i faith is the late blooming result of God's covenant to Abraham. Now, here's where it's interesting. If you look 4,000 years ago, this promise was made. Now, if you consider the Arabs as God's children through Ishmael, the Jews God's children through Isaac, that in fact their descendants do occupy
right.
the land from the Nile River all the way to Euphrates.
Right.
But God carved out a little sliver of it mm-hmm. on the Mediterranean coast that was to be like the spiritual capital of his plan, and that was given to Isaac's descendants mm-hmm. and what we today call the Jewish people.
Right.
And then it promises, now here's where we get into the prophecy. In Ezekiel it says that the prophet was, at this time, was a captive in Iraq, walking along the Tigris River, which is right there where Baghdad is.
Yeah.
And he was walking along, and the spirit and power of God came to him and began to teach him. And I won't go into all of it, but basically told him, you know, that the nation of Israel was scattered all over the world. At some day, it would be scattered all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
And then God would, when they really gave up hope, when they really thought it was over with for them to have a nation, he would then call them back. And they would come once again to Palestine and reestablish the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that alone is interesting because the Roman world destroyed the Israeli system or Judea or what was then nation of Israel at the time of Jesus. Shortly thereafter, Jesus prophesied not one stone would be left upon another. And sure enough, in 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed and scattered the Jews all over the world. Now, there were a few that remained, and they got sent out in the 3rd, 4th century. They finished the job and sent everybody out.
Mm-hmm.
Point of it is, the Jews were scattered all over the Western world. They were actually leaders in such subjects as education. They were leaders in medicine. In every society they went, they played a key role, including in the European world. They basically invented capitalism.
And, of course, the other amazing things about it was the persistence of Jewish identity without being able to have the hegemony of a state. In other
exactly.
words, a country. So the way they maintained their identity was through their study of the scripture and the law.
And their faithfulness to the covenant that God gave
right.
them.
Right.
Now, some of us Christians, we got rid of the Jews in our thinking, but God didn't. And some of us who are Christians have come to realize these are our spiritual ancestors
they're more than our ancestors.
Yeah,
they're our companions. They're
that's
our
right.
brothers
they're now
and sisters
companions.
In faith. Yeah.
So anyway, what's interesting is that he prophesies there that when all hope is lost, he's going to bring them back. Okay, now it's interesting to note the laws of the prevailing times passed from the Romans all the way through to the where even the Christians were not friendly to Jews being in when they took over Palestine. And later on, when the Muslims took over under Saladin, he was more friendly to the Jews. But in fact, there were basically too much prejudice. Jews were not well received back into Palestine. But an interesting fact came about. The Muslims under the Ottoman Empire started persecuting Christians unbelievably in the middle of the 1800s.
Mm-hmm.
And the British government threatened the government in Istanbul or Constantinople that they would send the British Navy and they had leveled the city to the ground if they didn't stop persecuting the Christian faith. Mm-hmm. So the Sultan ordered an order that said religious prejudice or religious persecution of other religions was to cease.
Right.
Now, the Christians thought they'd won a battle, but the Jews noticed that.
Right.
And they say, wait a minute, that could give us the opportunity for us to go back to our homeland.
And so they established their toehold in back in Palestine.
Well, and Zionism was born. Now, what's interesting, if you go this 2,300-year prophecy, it comes out to 1844 when the spirit and power of God would come and straighten things out.
Mm-hmm. There was That's a big in the revolution Christian in Europe, by the way, in
yes.
1844.
There was a lot of movement throughout. A man named William Miller wrote a book and said there's no doubt that the prophecies prophesy somewhere between 1843 and 1845 the Lord is returning. Of course, they thought he'd come in the sky with a army of angels.
And Millerites Christian Disciples of Christ, which is a good Protestant denomination in America, are the descendants of the Millerites who believed in this prophecy.
And it's
they didn't know they're Baha'is without knowing it.
Yes, exactly. And in Europe, they took on a different name, but some German Adventists mm-hmm. moved to Palestine and actually built a road that they felt that Messiah would walk on this road when he came
uh-huh.
And it was at the foot of Mount Carmel, and sure enough, when Baha'u'llah came, he walked down that road.
Right.
But what's interesting is that in Islam, they have a prophecy that in the year 1260 of their revelation,
right,
that he would come. And sure enough, the year 1260
was 1844.
Is 1844 in the Christian calendar.
Right.
So that all these focuses came about in 1844, and sure enough, a young man stood up and said, I am the gate of God. I'm the gate to the new age. From this day forward, nothing will ever be the same. God's going to pour out knowledge upon the earth like we've never seen it before.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, that's when the next day the electronic age was born.
Right.
And he went out and said, prepare yourselves, like open your hearts like a gate, and the spirit and power of God will descend upon you and guide you to the truth. So they went out and called people. Well, unfortunately, the clergy were the fanatics of Shiite Islam at the time. Mm-hmm. And they started persecuting, and they put to death thousands of people by torture to stop this movement. But what happened is they wound up exiling and spreading this teaching that today it's gone all over the world. The ones who believed from the Shiite Muslims became known as Baha'is.
Mm-hmm.
And they, because of the persecution, actually more than anything else, and their desire to take this word to the peoples, have gone all over the planet
right.
to where I, as a born-again Christian, ran across it and recognized
some,
that this is the truth.
44 years ago. Yourself,
yeah, 41 huh? years ago, I was raptured, and it was a wonderful experience, but we won't go into that right now.
Yeah.
My point, though, is that
That was talked about on the first show that we
yeah,
were
on. And it's interesting because this happens every time God makes a move, persecution takes place.
Mm-hmm.
Misunderstanding takes place. Who knew that the Messiah, when he came to the Jews, was going to be a carpenter riding a donkey? It just wasn't clear to them. Mm-hmm. Who would believe today that of all the places on the earth that God would send, there's a place in the Bible where it says, I will establish my throne in Elam. Now, Elam is now called Iran.
Mm-hmm.
So it started there. But Baha'u'llah was put in prison in a hole down under the ground where there was no light. He was chained to the wall. He had to live in his own filth at the time. That's the way it was, in a horrible way to say it, in an attempt to get him to give up this idea. Well, they decided that to kill him would make a martyr out of him, and they didn't want
right.
to do that.
Yeah.
So they decided to get rid of him. And so they exiled him out of the country to Iraq. And where did they send him? To Baghdad.
Yeah.
And in Baghdad, he began to teach. You could say the Baha'i faith, the voice of this message, was first heard in its clarity in Baghdad.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting today that everybody knows where Baghdad is now.
Yeah.
And everybody's familiar with the fanaticism that surrounds that part of the world. Well, this is where God raised up the voice of truth first, the voice mm-hmm. of peace. And today it's known as the land of war, so to speak.
Yes,
and it's in contrast to what God intended. And when he was asked, why did God send you here?
Mm-hmm.
He said, because this is the darkest place on earth, and the light shines brighter in the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
But he said it will then spread to the west, where it will grow brighter in the west. And later on in the Baha'i writings, it says America is to lead all nations spiritually. Israel will be established. The day will come when Iran will be transformed and change, mm-hmm. and no longer be the enemy. But I'm afraid that's sometime yet in the future, just as it's somewhat in the future for America to rise to its destiny and clean up the corruption that we have fallen into, that's drowning our youth, drowning our businesses, and drowning our banking system, for crying out loud.
Right.
It needs to stop, and we need to wake up and smell the roses.
So now, part of the way you're understanding some of this thing is the way you are interpreting some current events, and I think Hezbollah. Why don't you mention some of that to our listeners and the last things? And be very clear, this is Ray Estes' interpretations of Baha'i teaching and prophecy. Yeah. And not all Baha'is would necessarily agree with him.
Yeah, there's no official interpretation of this, but in the Baha'i faith, it's encouraged independent investigation of truth. But we make it clear.
And Ray has been quite independent.
Yeah, I've been very independent. But I also want to make it clear I don't speak for the Baha'i community. I speak as Ray Estes, who's looking through a lens that I've seen through the eyes of the revelation of Baha'u'llah.
Right.
So with that, I want to share some thoughts. In the book of Ezekiel, it promises that God would restore Israel. And so it says that they will come, but they will come in two halves.
Mm-hmm.
There will be the Jews or Judah, which will return. And then there will be the northern community, which comes from the east. And I would suggest to you that the northern 10 tribes were captured by Iraqis, which are called Assyrians. They were taken into captivity, known as the Lost 10 Tribes of Israel, to what is now Iraq. Well, it's interesting to note that the Baha'i faith was first taught in the very area where the 10 tribes were captured and taken to.
But you know what I think the Lost 10 Tribes of Israel were, or are? The Samaritans.
Well, they are also the Samaritans. Yeah. The Samaritans were the early returnees, but there are others.
Uh-huh.
Now, to get into this, I believe that when it's, and see, it says that Joseph will come to the northern part of Israel.
Right.
And it just so happens that Baha'u'llah and his early followers, he said, I am the spiritual Joseph of this age.
Right.
I'm going to gather all the brother religions together, all the brother communities, and bring them into a unity with the Jews in their holy land, which is now going to be the world's holy land. And he comes to the northern part of Israel, and he establishes the new Jerusalem. So we believe that the old Jerusalem is still honored and respected, but that the new Jerusalem is established in the northern part of Israel. And Joseph, the spirit of Joseph, or the uniter, that Baha'u'llah is the spiritual Joseph that comes. Now it says they take one stick and write upon it for Judah and all the children of Israel, his companions. It says write another on another stick for Israel and the or for Joseph. And the children of Israel, his companions. This is quickly.
Right.
I believe that the stick means scriptures. In other words, they used to write on scrolls that had a stick running through them. It means God has sent scriptures through called the Bible, which contains the scriptures of the Jews and the scriptures of the Christians. They are the book of Judah, because they were all Jews who wrote in it.
Right.
Now, but the stick of Joseph is, I believe, the Quranic revelation that came through the descendants of Ishmael
and
the Baha'i writings combined together, the old and the new, and that they are now being put together into one book. It says, I will join them together and they will become one in thine hand. The Baha'is believe that Baha'u'llah is calling us to unite the communities of faith all around this planet and their scriptures, and to show how they all interact. I can't spend too much time on it because I want to get on to the prophecy of the future. It then just says this.
But that is compelling, that if one reads the Quran in the light of the Bible and serious Bible study, you'll see that the Quran has many interesting things to say.
About this unity principle.
And about the unity principle.
He calls it divine unity, and we believe it is indeed a divine unity. Now, to go on, it says that I will bring them back to the land of Israel, and once again they will be established. And we know that officially took place in 1948. And let's just say the guilt of the Western nations knowing how they had participated in the destruction during the Holocaust caused them to step forward and recognize Israel, which is in itself an interesting. I just throw this in. Don't ever think that the Holocaust and the death of so many of the Jewish community was in vain. It's a condemnation of those who did it to the people, and it was all of Europe that participated, including the U.S., but that they died in a strange way to purchase the land of Israel with their blood because of what happened. Only, I believe, because of that did President Truman recognize Israel and allow them to come into existence.
Well, and also 1948 is the charter for what human rights are.
And
which is still
a significant growing step.
And I'm seriously growing in terms of jurisprudence, in terms of international law, that has great hope for the future.
Well, Baha'u'llah actually prophesied that the nations would come together in several times to try to bring this whole idea of unity together, but we've got a ways to go, obviously.
Yes.
Now, I would like to then say, he says, and they will return to the land of Israel. And then he says an interesting thing. I will place my sanctuary in their midst. One of the things that Baha'u'llah commanded was for the Baha'is to build the sanctuary, the holy places of God, fulfilling the Bible prophecy in Isaiah that upon the mountains of Israel, the Lord's house would be established and all nations would flow unto it, saying, let us go to the house of the Lord. We will learn of his ways. The law will go out from this mountain to all the peoples of the world. We believe that's Mount Carmel in northern Israel, where Joseph comes, that from that mountain, the sanctuary then was committed, and Baha'is have gone out from there all over the world. But every Baha'i, once in his lifetime, seeks to go there on pilgrimage. So we're fulfilling the prophecy from all the nations, they flow to this one spot. But it says, this is interesting, he says, when that's established, shortly thereafter, the final conflict will take place. And it's interesting, this sanctuary was completed in May of 2001. 3 months later, 9/11, and we're now in the middle of that stirring of the fires that were stirred up by that event. But to go on what it says, that there will be a movement. It's identified as Gog and Magog. Gog as a leader, Magog are its peoples, allied with northern Africa, which is at that time called Libya, with Persia, today called Iran, and Ethiopia, which is now called Sudan in these modern times, that these nations would support this movement to call for an army that would be gathered together to destroy Israel. I would call it the last jihad. It will be an attempt after the U.S. leaves. This is my understanding now. Interpreting this scripture passage, he says, then this army will be raised. It will be a huge army. It will be on the east side of Israel, the northeast side, and they will come like a storm, it says. Now, he then says there that when this army comes, several things. He says, my judgment will come upon this invading army that comes to destroy Israel. Now, one of the things I'd throw out is we know that when the U.S. pulls out, the rivalry between the Sunnis and the Shiites is very strong. But there's always been a concept that's worked, and that is unite for the one we hate more than each other.
Yeah.
Unite together for someone we hate more.
This is the scapegoating.
The scapegoat idea. I suggest to you that there will be a leader who will stand up, who will say, hey, wait a minute, let's not kill each other. We've thrown out the Russians out of Afghanistan. We've thrown the Yankees out of Iraq. Now let us finish the job and get rid of the last vestige of Western influence and push Israel into the sea. And so they'll get a lot of young Muslim fanatics that will want to join in this. I hope there'll be many moderates that will discourage this, but there will be those who will think this is really a great idea. It says this army, this is in the book of 39th chapter of Ezekiel, they will gather. And then it says, my wrath will come up upon my face, God says, and I'm going to show the world that I am the God of Israel. I am the God of the whole earth. It says, I will knock their bows out of their left hands and their arrows out of their right hand. I would suggest to you A modern bow is a rocket launcher. A modern arrow is a rocket. I suggest to you that there will be a method by which Israel will strike preemptively and knock out most of the rocket launchers and most of the arrows that might be launched. But there's a possibility something might get through.
Mm-hmm.
Because then the interesting thing is it says that then God will then bring destruction upon this army. It's described in many ways as fire and brimstone coming out of heaven, but also earthquake. I suggest to you the earthquake symbolizes the shaking of the planet Earth in awareness what a terrible tragedy this is. An awakening by the entire planet Earth. Are we going to continue to let these kinds of events occur mm-hmm. with no stepping in by the global community or by the United Nations? It will show us the flaws in our present nationalistic thinking. If individual nations don't step forward like we did in Iraq, we just let things happen like we did in Darfur and like we did in Rwanda. And are we going to let this happen again? Well, I'm suggesting they will let it happen again, and it will be mm-hmm. horrible in its ramifications, because it says, I will destroy this army down to 1/6 of its population. Now, use your imagination. A large invading force of young fanatic wanting to get in on the great battle of destruction of their enemy, and whoomp. Whatever happens, it's like fire and brimstone pouring out of heaven, it describes. It'll take 7 years to bury the dead. It will shake up the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it's described as a last and final battle. I suggest to you the planet Earth is going to wake up and say, are we going to continue our policies and our thinking of regionalism? Or are we going to listen to the call that's been out there from the spirit and power of God? Let us put aside, let's beat our swords in the plowshares, our spears in the pruning hooks. Let us not lift up sword against nation any longer. We will establish a united community. Planet Earth could be called the United Nations of the Planet Earth, where all nations will be represented. It will be a democracy. It will start to unite us politically, economically, socially, and perhaps we can put an end to starving children around the planet, disease that goes unabated, and for once and for all, put aside conflicts of war and step down strongly to prevent this from ever happening again. This is my interpretation, but Baha'u'llah promised
right.
world peace will come. He says there's two phases. The first he called the lesser peace, when the nations will gather together and make a decision to put an end to these rivalries and these conflicts.
Right.
And then he says, then there will be a spiritual growth and awakening till the day will come when the religions of the world will come together in a harmonious vision and work together for the well-being of mankind. One faith, one community, one human race, one Lord, one God, but respecting and understanding how God has guided us throughout the ages to this wondrous day that now is possible. It is not just possible, but he says it will be inevitable. The future is beautiful. And this is not to say that in any way take away from our dream of life after death, because we
right.
will have life after death. But I suggest to you, even when we're in the hereafter, we're going to rejoice at the coming together of the planet Earth.
And so, on that basis, Sunnis, those are the two antagonistic divisions of Islam, uniting.
Well, we Baha'is believe that one of the interesting things is they're the biggest troublemakers right now, but it's interesting because it started among the Muslim people, and we will go back and reawaken them to their true purpose, And actually, Baha'is are well suited to bring a unity not only between Shiites and Sunnis, not only between Catholics and Protestants, right. not only between Christians and Jews, et cetera, but to actually see the beauty in these traditions
yes.
and to honor them and to love them and to bring ourselves into a unity.
And I think that one of the things, too, about a Baha'i universal religion in some ways is that you don't necessarily have to abandon the religion of your tradition, of your forefathers. Fathers. In other words, you can be a Baha'i and a Jew if that is what's important to you, etc.
Well, I put it in this way. I am a Baha'i, but I am also a Christian.
Right.
But now I've also found out that I'm a Jew,
and
I'm now a Muslim, and I'm now a Buddhist, and a Hindu. In other words, I recognize the truths that are
underneath
that are still true
all
today
the religions, yeah.
that I have to incorporate in my life.
Right.
And it's beautiful to see it this way, but then when you do incorporate all of this, they have a new name for this. It's called the People of the Light, or Baha'i. By the way, Baha'i means the People of the Light, and this great promise is called the Most Great Peace, that it shall come.
Right. Yeah, and so, folks, that's it for today. You're listening to WCOM LP 103.5 on your FM dial, you can listen to us over the internet at communityradio.coop, C-O-O-P. I also want to remind folks that we are community supported, and we do need you to remember to donate some amount of funds to us to keep us on the radio. We are a completely volunteer-run community radio station in which we try to bring voices of what's happening in society, which you won't necessarily hear anywhere else. So you've been listening today to Ray Estes discuss aspects of Baha'i prophecy, or how some of the Bible prophecies can be read through a Baha'i lens. I'm your host, Paul Nash, and this has been Touchstones. Next week, we have another guest, two old friends of mine, John Troy others, and we're going to come in here and have them talk about their visions of spirituality. This is wrapping up Touchstones, which will cease production at the end of this year. So we've only got a couple more shows left, and it's been an honor this last year of hosting this show, and someone will probably pick it up along the way. And I will continue to co-host with Audrey Layton at Carborough Bookbeat, where we get local authors to discuss their various writing projects. So on that note,
if I could just say one thing before you close it off.
Right.
If anybody wants to know more about the Baha'i faith, there are several websites you can go to. One is called Baha'i, BAHAI.org.
Uh-huh.
And then there's actually a radio station. It's called Radio Nur, or RadioNUR.com.
And that's a internet radio station, right?
Exactly. You can learn more about the Baha'i faith there.
Okay, great. Thank you, Ray, and thanks for being a wonderful resource of religious vision for these last 3 weeks, and I'm glad you were able to come today and continue with your insights that are, for me, I find fascinating, and I'm glad that we were able to finally get you on the radio.
Well, as they say, we're in for a rough near future, but the long range really looks good.
Yeah, so remember, folks, it's people that matter, not necessarily your pocketbook. So long.